Please open your Bibles to Psalms 47. And today, we're going to be talking about praise and worship. As you open your Bibles to Psalm 47, I want to ask you a question. How much do you like enjoy singing of praise and worship during Sundays? And as you answer your question, here's the title of our sermon today: The Praiseworthy God and King. There is a reality TV show in America which is called The Undercover Boss. I'm sure some of you have watched it. In the show, the CEO, the founders, and company presidents disguise themselves and work entry-level jobs in their own companies. And their employees don't know who they really are. And the goal is to help these leaders to see what everyday workers experience in the workplace, identify the problems within the company, and understand what needs to be changed. And at the end of the show, the boss reveals his true identity and either rewards deserving employees or make important changes to improve the company. And in the show, some of their employees treat him well. Some of them do not. But whether they recognize him or not, the boss is still the boss. And usually the treatment of him changes when the employee learns who this person really is. Now, unlike earthly bosses who can be good or sometimes bad, God is perfectly good. He is loving, merciful, gracious. He is righteous and fair to all. He does not boss around. Instead, he shows how desirable it is to live under his rule. And this is actually the emphasis of our sermon text today in Psalms 47. Exalt and praise our God, our great God, and praise worthy King. Exalt and praise our great God, and praise worthy King. And I want you to see this idea throughout our passage by answering three questions which will serve as the outline of our sermon today. First question is, why is God worthy of our praise and exaltation? Second, how can we exalt and praise God? And last, when should we give God our exaltation and praise? Why is God worthy of our praise and exaltation? And then second, how can we exalt and praise God? And last, when should we give our exaltation and praise? You can find this outline in your bulletin. So let's read our passage and then ask the Lord for his help to understand the meaning of his word. Psalms 47. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a jubilant cry. For the Lord, the Most High, is awe-inspiring, our great King over the whole earth. He subdues people under us and nations under our feet. He chooses for us our inheritance, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God ascends among shouts of joy, the Lord with the sound of trumpets. Sing praise to God, sing praise, sing praise to our King, sing praise. Sing a song of wisdom, for God is King of the whole earth. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the peoples have assembled with the people of the God of Abraham. For the leaders of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Let us all pray. Father, I pray that you might help us understand the meaning of Psalms 47 by the work of your Spirit, opening our understanding, and that also by his help we would learn how to apply this truth in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, in any workplace, some employees are happy to see their boss coming to the workplace, while others are not. I'm sure most of us who are working here in the UAE have experienced that. Those who have been treated well and benefit from their company often appreciate their boss and love to see their boss coming. But those who have negative experiences usually do not like to ruin their day by seeing their managers coming. But I hope we don't see God this way. Many people view God the same way. When life is difficult, they assume God must be harsh or uncaring. Or if they have unloving parents, unfair leaders, or people in authority who hurt them, they may think God is like them. But no matter what kind of parents, bosses, teachers, or leaders we have known, the boss of all bosses, the king of all kings, is completely and perfectly good. The God who created and owns everything is perfect in his justice, wisdom, and love. And the sons of Korah, who wrote Psalms 47, understood this very well. Although their ancestors rebelled, and we can read that in Numbers 16, they rebelled against God. God, who mercifully spared their line, the Israelites from Egypt, were complaining about Moses. But God, instead of completely punishing their line, spared some of them and gave some of them the privilege of leading his people in worship. And these are the Korahites who wrote our Psalms that we are studying today. The Korahites experienced God's holiness and also God's mercy. That is why in Psalms 47, they call all nations to praise and exalt God, who revealed himself to them and to his people that he is the great king over all the earth. And the message they want their hearers to learn is that if you could entrust yourself to a ruler over your life, God is the king you would want. And so as we study this psalm, let's ask the first question. Why is God worthy of our praise and exaltation? I want to answer that. God is worthy of your praise and exaltation simply because he is Lord Most High, great King over all. In verse 1, we see a remarkable change in the lives of the sons of Korah. Their family that was once known to be a rebellious people, you can read that in Numbers 26:10, they were recorded as those who rebelled against the Lord. They are now leading in worship. Their praise is no longer private. Their praise has become a public call for everyone to worship. They wrote this psalm for the choir director to be sung in the theme or style of the lilies. You can see that in the ascription on the top of the passage. The lilies is a kind of love song for God, but to be sung joyfully. And the Korahites call all peoples to clap their hands. Now, isn't it easy to sing together harmoniously while everyone is clapping their hands together while singing? I'm sure when you sing happy birthday song, you clap your hands and you sing synchronized. It was like this when they were singing this song. And in the ESV version, it says, shout to God with loud songs of joy. Meaning that they were singing this not only with joy, but loudly, so that people would hear and know what they were singing about. Now, does this describe the way we are singing in our churches today? Do we love singing together with other others in the congregation? Do we sing audibly and clearly so that the content of our songs informs the reason why we sing songs to God? This was what actually the Korahites did. They sing with joy with God's people because the song they sing tells why God is worthy of such joyful praises. Why is God worthy of such joyful praises? It's because of who God is. Verse 2 tells us that the Lord is Most High God. That's the reason why He is worthy of praises. He is El Elyon. It's a Hebrew word that means God is supreme, God is sovereign, ruling over all creation. And as the Creator, He governs heaven and earth, every nation, every ruler, and every creature. Everything belongs to this God. But God is not only the supreme creator. Verse 2 also calls Him the great king over all the earth. He is not a distant or a passive creator. He is a king that actively rules His world with perfect wisdom, justice, and goodness. And verse 3 to 4 shows us that, how His kingship appears in history. God chose Jacob and his descendants to be His covenant people, not because they were better than others, but because of His merciful sovereign grace. This is not being unfair. As the king, God has the right to accomplish His perfect will. And from the beginning, His plan was never limited to the Israelite people. If you will read Genesis 12, He promised Abraham that through his offspring, what? All the nations, not only Israel, all the nations would be blessed. And so He is the great king a people would want to have. This is why God subdued nations under Israel's feet. He did not do this because so that Israel could boast. He did it to display His rule over all the earth. The God of Israel is not only Israel's king, He is the king over all the earth, over all the nations. And so verse 3 reminds these nations that every ruler or nation that exalts itself against God will eventually be brought under the authority of the great King of all. And so verse 4 shows why Jacob and his descendants praise God with joy, because they personally experienced how God used them as instrument to accomplish His sovereign plan. Through the history of Israel, they saw that God truly is the great king over all the earth. And so even beyond Israel's personal experience, it is proven not only by Israel, but also by the nations, that the main reason God is praiseworthy is simply this. He is who He is. He is the Lord Most High. He is the supreme sovereign king over all the earth. Isn't He deserving of your praise? The Lord is the Most High, supreme and sovereign king over all the nations. However, when we look and observe around, many people would say, I don't think so. Many would ask, is there really a God who deserves our praise? And then there would be those who do not deny God's existence, but believe life can be understood without Him. And as science and technology advance, they begin to question whether God is relevant. Is God truly present and active? And so people create their own meaning, their own purpose, and even credit their success to themselves, and treat God as irrelevant or unnecessary. On the other hand, while some discredit God because life seems so good, others discredit God because of the presence of evil. They ask, if God is a great king, why does he allow wars, hunger, poverty, and crime? They conclude that if evil exists, then either God does not exist, or if he does, he cannot be good. Where would God place himself with all these reasons of people of not giving him the praise that he deserves? And these ideas shape the culture around us, and it can influence believers as well. When life is comfortable, prayer becomes last resort. Bible reading becomes optional, and commitment to the church is not essential. And so when suffering also comes, we are tempted to question God's goodness and treat him as a distant God. Where would God place himself? Slowly, if we adopt this kind of ideology, Christ no longer occupies the center of our lives. But these objections are nothing new. Psalms 14 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul explains that people reject God's revelation and worship created things instead of the Creator. And so from the old times until the new covenant age, until today, and until tomorrow and beyond, Scripture is true, and it's not hiding that doubting God's worthiness has always been part of the fallen world. And the pressure to stop praising God is nothing new to Christians. But let me tell you that neither is God's call to trust him and worship him. He is calling you, brothers and sisters. And I want to argue through this psalm that the reason to ascribe praises to God remains stronger, even in a world that says God is irrelevant, outdated, or illogical. Think again about the undercover boss. Whether employees treated the boss well or badly, he was still the boss. He is still the CEO of the company. At the end of the day, he had the authority to carry out his plans. In the same way, no matter how chaotic the world seems, no matter how powerful the evil appears, and how popular secular thinking becomes, because of modernity and technological advancements, Jesus Christ remains king and seated on his throne. God is directing history according to his perfect plan. And the sons of Korah knows this. And because of that, they praise God. For he is the Lord Most High, whatever the condition of things around them. And in the same way, Christians, you are to exalt and praise God because of who he is. Not because of your situation. Not because of the things that are happening around us. God has given us even a greater reason, Christians, to ascribe the exaltation and praises that he deserves. Psalms 47 celebrates how God subdued the nations under Israel's feet, but this was never God's final plan. It points forward to God subduing all the nations under the feet of the great King Jesus Christ. God said in Psalms 2:8 to his son, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance. And so both our passage and Psalms 2 ultimately points to Jesus Christ, the true son of David, the true king of God's people and over all the nations. The nations subdued Israel in history were just shadows of the universal reign of Jesus Christ. So church, God is not irrelevant. He is actively ruling our history. He is not outdated. Because His plan continuously unfolds before our eyes. He is not illogical because He is gathering people from every nation, being so patient so that everyone would come to repentance. The historicity of Christ, the Christian movement spreading throughout the world, the biblical prophecies that continues unfold before our eyes proves that Jesus Christ reigns. And He reigns with justice, mercy, and grace. Jesus said that all authority in heaven and on earth was given to Him in Matthew 28. And the Father is subjecting all things under Jesus' feet. Paul says that in Ephesians 1. And the last enemy to be subjected is death in 1 Corinthians 15:26, which will be swallowed up in victory at the return of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so why will you not give praise to this great King? Now, because God is worthy of all exaltation and praise, the next natural question to ask is, how can we exalt and praise God? That's our second point. And we will look from verses 5 to 7 of our passage. I want to answer this question. We can exalt Him through courageous acts of faith in response to who God says He is. Now, not all of the time people would understand spiritual things like faith as it is revealed in the Scripture or explained in the Scripture. So let me use a little story for better understanding of what we are going to learn from this passage. In one of Mr. Bean's classic comedy scenes, people mistakenly think he is a doctor. And wanting to fit in, he puts on the doctor's coat, acts confidently, and pretends he knows what he is doing. But the moment comes when he is to examine a patient. Everything starts to fall apart. He doesn't know how to use tools. He doesn't understand what he's looking at. And he's only managed to get the bullet out of a man's chest by pure accident. His doctor act is funny. We are laughing at it. But because it's obviously fake. But let me tell you that in real life, it's terrifying. And this is what happens when people try to deal with God without knowing why or how or what happens when they do. The proof to this experience is the idea of the many about what praise and worship means. When I was a new Christian, I thought that praise and worship are simply singing two fast songs in the beginning, followed by two slow songs at the start of the service, and then preaching. And then another praise and worship happens at the end of the service while shaking your hands together, exiting the building. That's what I thought to be praise and worship. I had an idea that God calls His people to draw near and praise Him, but I have no deeper understanding what it is about. So the Korahites will teach us. In verse 5, the sons of Korah says, God ascends among shouts of joy, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Now, in the ESV translation, the trumpet here is the ram's horn. It's shofar, which Israel used in worship celebrations and in times of war. And to understand this verse, we should remember similar events in the Scripture that has the sounds of joy and the blowing of shofar or the trumpet. One of them is the fall of Jericho. God instructed the Israelites to march around the city for 7 days. And on the seventh day, the people shouted, the trumpets were sounded, and God gave them victory by causing the walls to fall. You can read that in Joshua 6. And so God ascended victoriously by fighting for His people. He displayed His glory. Now, another place in the Bible is the year of Jubilee. Every 7 sabbatical years, the trumpet was sounded on the Day of Atonement to announce the forgiveness of debts, the freedom of slaves, and God's gracious provision for His people. You can read that in Leviticus 25. It's a day to celebrate God's glorious kindness of forgiving those who can't free and clear themselves from debt. Now let's look at the New Testament. Paul points us to Christ's return. When the trumpet of God sounds in the last day, the Lord will descend from heaven in glory, and those who have died in Christ will rise to meet Him in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 to 17. And finally, in the book of Revelation, it describes the seven trumpets that announces God's final judgment before Christ established His everlasting kingdom. Different places in the Bible that says things about God when the sounds of joy is given to God and the trumpet is blown before Him. God ascends and displays His glory. It shows who God is. God is the mighty warrior, victorious, conquering kingdoms who exalt themselves against God. But God is also a merciful and gracious God, forgiving the debts of people. And God also is the judge of all. He will return and judge everyone according to their deeds. God ascends among the shouts of joy and the sounds of the trumpet. Now, does this mean that from now on we should carry a shofar in the church every time we come and gather together? Does this mean that every time we sing, we should shout to God every time we come for worship? No, I don't think so. The Korahites would not be happy if you misunderstood how they worship God. Just look at verse 6. Look at verse 6 on how they repeatedly call people to sing praises to God and King. What's the point? Their point is that God deserves endless praises. It means moment by moment, second by second, God deserves your praise. And verse 7 says, sing praises with understanding. Sing with a song of wisdom, because the one we worship is God, King of all the earth. The Korahites were not simply making beautiful melodies. They were telling through their songs the truth about who God is and what He has done. And then with faith, they proclaimed those truths by acting it out through their lives. You know that when they sound with joy and blow the trumpet, they are declaring war against many nations. And so this is an act of faith. It's a worship throughout life. The point is they praise God by faith in response to who God says He is. So it is good to examine how we worship God. Are we worshiping Him according to who He has revealed Himself to us through the Scripture? Or are we worshiping Him by the practices shaped more by trends, emotions, culture, personal preference, or entertainment? Sadly, this is what we can observe nowadays in many places. And as pastors, Pastor Jesse and I, together with the music team, begin planning our Sunday worship services months in advance. Our music team does not start by asking, what do people like? Instead, we ask, what is God teaching His people through His Word? We do this because we want to worship the God who showed Himself to be loving, gracious, merciful, just, and righteous in the lives of the Korahites. That should be what we are saying whenever we come to Him in worship. In the past, many people tried to approach God in their own way and experience the opposite of what they expected. Instead of receiving God's favor, the ancestors of the Korahites tried to claim priestly access without following God's appointed way. And as a result, the Lord judged them. And fire consumed the 250 men, and even more thousands died on the plague. The lesson is clear. Approaching God on our own terms leads to judgment. The sons of Korah learned that no one can simply enter God's presence however they please. And yet many people think that way today. Some believe that giving to the poor, paying tithes, or doing good works will make God accept them. Others trust in religious objects, special experiences, or spiritual rituals. Still, others think that frequent prayer, fasting, or acts of charity will earn God's favor. People have many ideas on how to come or how to draw near to God. But how do we know the right way? How can we truly draw near to God and worship Him in a way that pleases Him? Jesus said that those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. The book of Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. And if we want to know how to draw near to God, we must listen to His Word. And the clearest message of God's Word is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14:6. And so if we know Jesus, we know the Father. That's how we can ascribe praises and exaltation to God. Through Jesus Christ and not through our own inventions. Why? Why Jesus? Because Jesus reveals the Most High God. Jesus is the perfect image of the invisible God. He perfectly reveals God's character, glory, and nature. Hebrews says that He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Hebrews 1:3. If someone asks, "What is God's like?" the simple answer is this. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and see God's holiness. Jesus' perfect life shows the righteousness that God requires human beings. Look to Jesus and see God's mercy. His death on the cross shows that God provides forgiveness instead of judgments our sins deserve. Look to Jesus and see God's grace. Through Jesus, God freely offers salvation and eternal life to those who believe in Him. And so, do you want to draw near to God today and ascribe Him praises? Do you want to know God today? Look to Jesus, and based on that revelation, respond in faith. This is how someone draws near and pleases God. We need Jesus in our lives. But one more important revelation that Jesus gives about God is that He is the Son, the great King, who rules as God's appointed King over all the nations. You must know that Jesus is King. Look to Jesus as King and you will see Him righteous and just in His rule. After His resurrection, Jesus Christ was given all authority by the Father in heaven and on all earth. And so He then commanded His disciples to go and spread this news all around the world. telling everyone that we have this great king now seated on his throne. Make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This authority that they have given to the church. But he also promised that one day, this one God will return and exercise his kingship to judge every person. Those who reject Christ will face God's righteous judgment because they refuse his gracious offer of salvation. The only means and the only way to draw near to God was not in place when Jesus will judge those who did not believe in him. And so through faith in Jesus, sinners are forgiven, accepted by God, and welcomed into his eternal kingdom. Now, if our exaltation and praise of God is informed according to his word, the last point of our sermon highlights what kind of faith we exercise as a response to God's revelation of who he is. And this is shown when by faith we exalt and praise God at all times. The last sermon is a question, when should we give God our exaltation and praises? I want to answer that we are to praise and exalt our God at all times by faith. When we look at verse 8, the Korahites declare that God rules and reigns at every moment. God is not someone who was only part of their past history. Look at the tense of the verse. It's in present tense. Instead, the Korahites believes that God is seated right now, right at their time, and right now, today, in his holy throne. And so they cannot act blindly. Their faith is not blind. Instead, they have to act according to the truth that God is seated on his throne. We will not get their true situation if we don't understand their possible context while they're worshiping God. As I already mentioned, the Korahites were worship leaders. They are part of Levitical choir in passages like 1 Chronicles 15 and 2 Chronicles 20. And their praise in Psalms 47 makes sense when we remember what happened in 2 Chronicles 20. So let me tell you what happened in 2 Chronicles 20. In that passage, three nations, Moab, Ammon, and Edom, joined forces to destroy the kingdom of Judah. When King Jehoshaphat heard the news, he didn't rely on military strength. What did he do? He gathered the whole nation to seek the Lord. And the assembly, the Spirit of God spoke to Jahaziel, a descendant of the Korahites. And he spoke the word of God. Do not be afraid. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. And so King Jehoshaphat believed God's word. Instead of soldiers leading the march, he placed the worship leaders, the singers in front, including the Korahites. They walk ahead of the army, singing praises to God before anything changed, before the situation changed. And as they sang, God acted. The Lord caused the enemy armies to turn to each other, and they killed one another. And Judah never had to fight, because the Lord fought their battle. Their worship is an act of faith in their current circumstance. It's a public declaration that God is seated on his throne, and no enemy is greater than their sovereign ruler. When God's people trust what he has revealed about himself, no matter what the situation we have in our life, God is exalted among the sounds of joy and the exaltation and praises of his people. Not only in the kingdom of Judah did God exalt himself, but over all the nations. Psalms 47 ends with this picture. People from other nations wanting to join the people of Abraham and come under the rule of their mighty God. Not because of their own decision, but simply because of an acknowledgement that all the peoples of the earth, including its leaders, belong to the greatly exalted God. However, right now it often looks like God is not receiving the glory he deserves. Evil continues to grow. Nations fight for their own power. Countries reject the gospel. Christians everywhere face hardship, affliction, persecution, injustice, and suffering. And even in our personal lives, we sometimes wonder, is God really worthy of my praise today? If he reigns, why does my suffering continue? And this is the tension that we feel. God is worthy of praise at all times. But just like the circumstance of the Korahites and the kingdom of Judah in 2 Chronicles 20, sometimes our present circumstances don't always look like it. And it tempts us to be under the control of our circumstance instead of submitting ourselves to the loving rule of our Creator. But the scripture teaches that God is glorified not only in victory, but also in the suffering of his people. When we suffer with faith, we share in the sufferings of Christ. And this brings glory to God. Paul says that knowing Christ includes sharing his suffering. We can read that in Philippians 3:10. And Peter says our trials refine our faith so that it results in what? In praise, glory, and honor of God at his revelation, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 to 7. This means that our suffering today is not wasted. It is preparing a future moment when Christ returns and God's glory will be put in display. Our faith, even in pain, will be part of that glory, that God remains faithful until the end. So let this promise from Christ about his return, about his faithfulness, be an encouragement to us that even in our suffering, we can exalt God. Even if the world does not glorify God, Scripture promises a day that every eye will see his glory, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, every nation will acknowledge his rule. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. So how should this truth about God currently reigning affect your life? Well, church, let's continue to live our lives as a visible kingdom community of our great King, Jesus Christ, especially here in Fujairah. We do that as we gather weekly and proclaim God's greatness, create gospel relationships in our community, serve one another, love one another. We do this so that the world would know that Christ Jesus, King of all kings and Lord of all lords, is desirable. As we end this sermon today, I want us to go back what I think Psalms 47 is trying to teach us. Today, tomorrow, and forever and ever, the Lord is praiseworthy of our exaltation and praise, because he is the great King over all the earth. And we know that when Jesus Christ returns in his full glory. Let's pray.